Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. In Joy of Joys, we are at the feast day of St. Nicholas of Myra, one of the great heroes of the early church. We are going to be joined by an individual who's going to walk us through the wondrous story of St. Nicholas of Myra. I'm a huge fan of St. Nicholas of Myra, and in fact, I say this unabashedly, he's way cooler than any version, any secular version of Santa Claus. His feast day presents us an opportunity to revisit him as a figure, because he had tremendous historical impact. He, just intellectually alone, let alone spiritually and pastorally, he reshaped an entire attitude in the West. And so even a mildly cynical observer might sit there wondering how some bishop from the 4th century from Myra, a confessor of the faith, became such a ubiquitous genial emblem of the celebration of the Christmas season, let alone the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the consideration of the retail excess affiliated with Santa Claus is another conversation. But know this, for a character to have such a widespread global appeal for as long as any of us can remember, demonstrates that this individual had an outstanding, indescribable impact on the development of civilization and therefore the Christian heritage in civilization. I'm going to try to touch on all of that in that conversation with this certain individual. And it's a bit of a surprise, so stay tuned and you'll hear who it is. And then after that, we will speak with my friend Dr. Matthew Bunsen. As is the case every Thursday, we will be talking with Matthew about church news and current events in light of church teaching. I am still focusing very much on Pope Leo XIV's very deliberate visit to first Turkey and then Lebanon. Lebanon, he visited as a country intentionally. He didn't go to Turkey for the sake of visiting Turkey, even though he actually did that. He went to Turkey to visit the site of the Council of Nicaea on the 1700th anniversary of the Council. And he took two themes dear to his predecessors. He offered a different emphasis from the former, though. He wanted to point out that the time to focus on Christian unity is nigh, especially since that was the entire focus of the Council of Nicaea, and as Matthew and I will talk about, the Council of Constantinople as well. All this after the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Thursday, December 4th. It's the feast of St. John Damascene. And today's news is brought to you by the Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. Lawmakers are set to receive a classified briefing on the U.S. strikes on suspected Venezuelan narco boats on Thursday. Navy Admiral Frank Mitch Bradley will no doubt be pressed about the multiple strikes on the same boat on September 2nd, despite there being survivors of the first strike. Secretary of War Pete Hegseth said he didn't know the second strike involved two people, but he backs Bradley's decision. President Trump said he regards the operation as a justified attack, not one or two strikes. The president is set to oversee the signing of a peace deal between the Democratic Republic of Congo and Rwanda today in Washington, D.C. The two African nations have been fighting for years. In June, the foreign ministers of each country signed a preliminary peace deal and an economic pact drawn up by the U.S. at the White House. Israeli officials say the body of a hostage returned by Hamas on Wednesday is a man from Thailand. The 42-year-old Thai national was working at a settlement in southern Israel in October of 2023 when he was reportedly murdered by Hamas militants. Hamas says his body was located in northern Gaza Wednesday morning. And legendary R&B guitarist Steve the Colonel Cropper has died. Cropper played with both Booker T and the MGs and Sam and Dave, appeared in the film The Blues Brothers, and was also a prolific songwriter who co-wrote iconic 60s hits like Knock on Wood, In the Midnight Hour, and Sitting on the Dock of the Bay. Steve Cropper died Wednesday in Nashville at the age of 84. From the AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. As I've mentioned, this truly is one of my favorite feast days because this man is an outstanding saint and frankly an underrated saint. People know him by another name and unfortunately don't appreciate a lot of the spiritual heritage that he lent to the West and the world. I am joined by St. Nicholas of Myra in the studio. St. Nicholas, Your Excellency, thank you for joining us.
Oh, it's a real pleasure. You mentioned Nicaea, and of course, I was present there. This is 325, of course. I was one of 318 bishops present at the Council of Nicaea. It's interesting, you know, with Pope Leo going there, people weren't aware. It's just, why would he go to a country that's primarily non-Christian? Well, that's the reason. It's the historic site where the Council of Nicaea took place. They had a drone flying. I was watching the other day on my TV, and I saw a drone flying over, and it brought back a lot of memories. You could see the shape of the basilica there. But as I said, that's where we come up the basis for the Nicene Creed.
Your Excellency, I'm just thrilled and overjoyed that you're here joining us. And like you've mentioned, the Council of Nicaea was a time of great upheaval. So you were there. And you saw this firsthand, but you, Athanasius, you were on the side of what the church had always taught, but you were in the minority.
We were, and you know, I was a friend of a number of the saints there. Spiridon, for example, he gave a big paper, as you probably well aware, at the Council of Nicaea. Some people said St. Nicholas here wasn't present because in the earliest attendees, the listing, he's not there, except there's a problem. The other bishop, my friend, was there. But he's not on the first list. You know, you can't take a jet in my day. Now I've got a galloping horse. You know, tomorrow night is what they call Sinterklaas Eve in Holland, St. Nicholas Eve. And the thing is interesting about that, I ride a white horse named Amerigo. And I gallop from rooftop to rooftop, drop goodies down into the shoes, or they call them clogs, in Holland. And all the little good boys and girls. It was the Dutch who brought me to North America, to a place called, in my day, New Amsterdam. They called it modern-day New York City. And I was as loved here, Marcus, as I was back home. And if you've ever been to New York, you know what they can do to the English language, let alone the Dutch language. They mispronounced my name Sinterklaas. Then the English children say, hey, here comes Santa Claus. So Santa Claus really means St. Nicholas. And you know, Marcus, it's an interesting thing. Washington Irving wrote a little spoof. You know, by the time he came on the scene in the early 19th century, people were trying to stay away a little bit from this British identity, you know. And so consequently, what happens? He decided to honor me. Because that was neutral territory. Mm. And he had a fanciful spoof, is actually a big joke, about St. Nicholas here arriving by a boat. And on the front of the ship was a face of me bearded with a long stem pipe going to the rear of the ship. And they had me flying. Can you picture this? It's silly because I had a nice horse at the time. You had one reindeer pulling a cart. That's dangerous, you know. I tell you, especially in the snow, you get stuck, it freezes. It's pathetic. They were the ones who said, you know, St. Nicholas, I know you deliver gifts in Holland on the eve of your feast day. I said, I sure do. Well, how would you like to deliver gifts on the eve of Christmas? You know, my excitement, what an honor, the birth of our Lord. Oh, but there's one teensy-weensy little thing. We're going to give you an extreme makeover. You know what they gave me? An elf outfit. What a come down. And on my miter, as you see, I'm wearing my miter, okay. All mitres for bishops look like a pointy cap in the West. That represents the tongues of fire. And I got a ribbon on it back on each side. This represents the Old Testament foretelling the prophecies. And here on this side, this represents the New Testament. And they're both enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason when you see me as Santa, dressed as an elf, what a come down. That's the reason they have me with that long cap. It's actually a bishop's mitre, fill over and... And then my COPE, C-O-P-E, you can see what it looks like, red and white. They shortened it up, doctor. Put fur on it, it became my furry coat. And finally, you see my bishop's crozier? Children out there in Radioland, it looks like a shepherd's image. You've seen pictures, of course, as Christ the Good Shepherd. You're a scholar. And, you know, Jesus carries a staff that looks a lot like that. That's a reminder, Bishop, like yours truly, old Nick here, St. Nicholas, that I'm entrusted with a part of the flock that really belongs to Jesus. And that's the reason to this very day, it's going to sound far-fetched, but it's true, I'm always associated with candy canes. So between the pointy miter, I guess I don't have a head box, I got a miter box. So I get that flopped over, and then I got my foreshortened cope, C-O-P-E. You know, the Father in the parish probably wears that sometimes like Eucharistic devotion. It's for non-liturgical celebrations, you know. And that became my furry coat, and then my shepherd's cat staff here. It's kind of a nice one. It became a candy cane.
Okay, Your Excellency, there's another thing that, and I'm seeing you right now, and so this comes out as obvious. The other way that the commercialized vision of Santa portrays you is the red and the white. Can you please talk about the significance of those colors in your office?
Okay, the grace of God is white. Red is the blood of Christ. I was under persecution under he was a terrible emperor, Diocletian. And he wanted to destroy all signs of the church, you know. And so we're actually baptized into the passion and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is a reminder here, the passion of Christ. And that's the reason, of course, in the universal church, we have green and red. Green meaning eternal life, because evergreen trees, of course, are, you know, I love evergreen. If I was an evergreen tree, I'd be a fir tree, especially with a beard. Of course, I'm a big sap. That'd be a great combination. What evergreen doesn't have sap? Okay. So here we go. And the thing is about this time of year, the blood of Christ, and you think about, for example, holly. It has some little sharp little leaves there. The blood of Christ. And also the wreath. We took pagan symbols and we found a deeper meaning. Eternal life because of Christ. And very often it's always green, unless you're getting funky on everybody. But it's green as a symbolism and red. So many say a red ribbon. A lot of people aren't aware of that, you know.
Many of you don't. If you're just joining us, I'm joined by Saint Nicholas of Myra here in the studio, Your Excellency. You also wear a crucifix, which is a symbol of the office, and your bishopric. The way you lived it out has always been very Christocentric. Can you please share about that?
Well, of course, the cross of Christ in the West. In the East, I wear what they call a Panagia. I wear a mitre, but it's different. It looks like a giant crown like the Infant of Prague, you might say. So I look like a very furry Infant of Prague, I guess you might say. But in our tradition in the East, we have a Panagia. What that is, it's the Mother of God with her Divine Son. So that ties in with Christmas, huh? But we wear in the West, when I'm going in the West, they wouldn't recognize me as a bishop. They said, who's this nice man? So I wear Western vestments. You know, Jesus likes to accommodate everybody. He accommodates culture and everything else. And the undivided church before the East-West schism, you know, it didn't matter. It was one holy Catholic apostolic church. Catholic was small c, but it meant universal, as you're well aware. And so I have this pectoral cross. It reminds me of the Passion of Christ. And, you know, this color reminds a bishop temperance. You know, don't drink the happy sauce too much. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And I guess that's about it. Is there something else you want to know?
Oh, absolutely.
For our listeners to hear.
Oh, absolutely. So one of the things I do want to point out is you have always been affiliated with gift giving. There are stories about how this originated. Like you mentioned, you ride on a horse, but there's also that story of the father and his daughters, the dowry. Okay, we're running out of time here, but just very quickly, in about 10 seconds, why gifts and Jesus?
Well, you have a lot of confidence in me. Well, maybe we can pick up on the other side, but the point is this. There was a widower, had three grown daughters. He lost his wealth. His wife was killed in an epidemic that went through our city of Patara on the Mediterranean. He was desperate, and when I was 19 years old, my parents died from the same sickness, using their health to help the sick, the suffering, and the dying. And so I found out about this poor man. He lost everything. He was losing his home. So what I did, I crept up on three consecutive nights and dropped into the window bags of gold coins. That's the reason when you look at the pawnbrokers, the classic symbol of three purses, that represents the purses, the balls of gold that Nicholas delivered when he was just a late teenager.
Well, I guess it's St. Nicholas of Myra. Yes, the Santa Claus. And we are talking about his feast day and his affiliation to the season of Christmas. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Life's uncertainties can arise without warning, and without a clear legal plan, your wishes may go unfulfilled. Through our partnership with mycatholicwill.com/Ave, you can designate guardians for your children and allocate your assets to the individuals and causes you hold dear. Create your will at no cost from the privacy of your home. This Thanksgiving, take time to prioritize your family's peace of mind. mycatholicwill.com/AVE.
Life can be overwhelming, leaving you feeling anxious, alone, or even in despair. That's why the nonprofit Revive app was created, to help you navigate the darkness and discover the light. With Revive, confidential conversations with a certified spiritual companion are always just a tap away. And right now, your first two sessions are free. Download the Revive app today. That's REVIV, and then the number 3. Let them help you find joy in tomorrow.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, and I'm talking with St. Nicholas of Myra. Yes, the St. Nicholas of Myra, Santa Claus. And we're talking about his feast day. So, St. Nicholas, you ended the last segment by sharing this beautiful story that I love turning to as a representation of the beginning of the tradition of gift giving in Christmas. Some people are just joining us now, so please repeat the story and share with us this great testimony to your pastoral heart.
Well, to be honest with you, I was born into a family, mom and dad, and they had no siblings. They prayed for many years, and finally I came on the scene. We were living in a place called Patara. That's one of the missionary journeys of St. Paul occurred in Patara, my hometown. And many years later, when I became bishop after the Diocletian persecution, I was in Myra. Both of those were the arriving points for Saint Paul when he was making his missionary journey. So you can flip through the Bible later on. But I was born in 270 AD. And I was at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. I was still fairly young, and they used to call me the boy bishop. I'm not saying we have any today. Maybe we do. I don't know. I was only 30 when I was consecrated bishop. I was president of the Council of Nicaea, which was important because there was a heresy by a priest. I think he had a few cogs loose, but anyway, he believed that Jesus was like Hercules. He was part human and part divine. Well, we know that's not true. The incarnation of Christ condescended in humility. I don't know about you, but I've never known anyone condescending toward me in humility. He's the only one in history. He divested himself of all his glories, all innate to him, as the eternal Son of God, and became a baby in Bethlehem, reacting to the cave with his mother and foster father, St. Joseph. Thank goodness he had a little cattle. I understand traditionally it said it kept him nice and warm. So when you think about that, and I remember St. Therese of Lisieux, one of my favorite saints, by the way. She has a spiritual childhood, and when she's a youngster, boy, she looked forward to me. You can see it in her autobiography. It really moved me when I first read it. Okay. So in any event, she said, I cannot fear a God who began began this life so tiny for me. The humility of God, condescending in humility, which don't usually go together with the human race, but he divests himself of all his glory, and on top of that, he's in a stable. It wasn't the Hilton, let me tell you. You know, they have smells of a stable, fecal material, uric acid. I won't go into particulars on what that is for the munchkins out there, but little animals do things. They leave little calling cards all over the place. And the manger was really stone, as you're probably aware. That's where they fed the sheep. And here, they have a groove going down the length of this stone feeding trough. And when you bind him up in swaddling, it fits perfectly. Baby Jesus isn't going to fall out of bed. Let's put it to you this way. Huh? So anyway, they had the straw. They had the manger. And here, the shepherds are kind of, wondering what's going on. The shepherds came about, and they don't know. They saw a vision of angels praising God. And where the child would be, they found that child with his mother. What a beautiful scene. And you think about this, he's not a warring God. He's a God of mercy and compassion. Of course, we have times in history like Joan of Arc and so forth. There's specific issues that rise up. But basically, he's the Prince of Peace. And that's what we find today in our society. People are not at peace. I believe that half of this population has lost it. They've lost all the values and the dignity of human life, made in God's image. Now, the likeness was messed up, of course. That's the reason we die. Mm-hmm. But we're still in the image of God. And we're striving toward likeness. That's the reason you hear in contemplative orders, you're talking about unification and deification in the East, but also transforming union. We're so in love with the Lord, we're all on fire. And one of the saints mentioned, I think it may be St. Romanus in the East, he said that there's a time when you set fire, let's say a log in the fire, and it's consumed together. And you can't discern the fire from the log. Another one was, it's like iron. All the iron does, retains its, all its properties as iron, but is all on fire, and it irradiates the light of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Now, I want to ask that, again, for people who are just joining us, there's a tradition that affiliates you with gift giving, right? Mm-hmm. And you were sharing with us earlier that tonight you've got the night off, but tomorrow is Sinterklaas Eve. It's the eve of your feast day. And so you've got your work cut out for you.
Well, Christ is quintessential for anyone who wants to follow Jesus. What's the greatest admonition that was given in the New Testament? His mother at the marriage feast at Cana. Do whatever he tells you. That's where we're failing. We're not doing whatever you think. No, not for the moment. I think I'll bend this commandment if I can do it. No. Well, I had a parents that loved the Lord. My mother read a scripture passage about a rich young man came up to Jesus. And he said, Lord, I'd like to be one of your followers. Jesus said, there's one thing I ask of you. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Did the rich young man follow Jesus? Sadly, no. And I thought to myself, when my parents died, my father was a wealthy textile merchant. My mother, of course, I was given an education in the Agora. I mean, I was really fortunate. I was with the rich blue blood, you might say. And when they were helping the sick and the dying, they used their funds to help people who were sick, dying, but also children who lost their parents. And they would arrange, people in the community would take a child in as members of their family. And my parents said they contracted the disease and died. Being the only child doctor, I just thought to myself, wait a minute, I want to be a follower of Jesus too, and I was rich. So I did the opposite of what the rich young man did, and they say that I'm the first Christian philanthropist. For all the children out there, I was a person to help people with the funds that I had that my parents left behind.
And so that's exactly what you did. Mm-hmm. Now, as you share this with us, it's easy for us to romanticize this. We think about how you're portrayed here in the United States, right? So you come down chimneys and there's elves and reindeer. But Mira is nothing like the world we have today.
Oh, no. It was a seaport town. There's a little silt that filled up over the centuries, but it was a seaport town. And the thing that was interesting, I found out at age 19. I just lost my parents at that age. And they gave me their fortune, and I learned about a man who was a merchant. My father knew him. His wife died in the same sickness that took my mother and father. And, you know, we have in this country today insurance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the good hands people or whatever hands they're using, they have insurance companies. And all of a sudden, this poor man, you would take a chance, a calculated risk, put everything on this particular shipload collection of products. And what happened? Storm at sea, they're lost. Everyone's lost. Everything he had is he's wiped out. And he's about to lose his home. He had 3 grown daughters. He could barely feed himself and them. And he was even tempted to sell them into something terrible. Unfortunately, it's part of human history. It still goes on in other countries, including at one time in the United States, slavery. And that's how desperate he was. And then here, Nicholas, I got drifted that at age 19, and I got together 3 bags of gold coins. And I crept up in the middle of the night through those little bundles of joy through the window to help them. That was the first of my midnight visits. And that's the reason to this very day, whether I'm dressed like an elf, which is kind of escaping me for the moment, or as I am right now as a Western bishop riding my white horse, Amerigo. By the way, the horse is double parked outside. I hope I don't get a ticket. Maybe they'll show some I saw some bison out there. But anyway, the thing is, no matter what happens, whether I'm dressed as a bishop as I am, and I am a bishop, huh? Or as an elf on Christmas Eve, I still come under the cover of night. My mother said it very sternly, when you do works of charity, because we were well off financially, don't call out attention to yourself. Mm-hmm. Our Lord said, when you do works of charity, don't let your left hand know what the other one's up to.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that we have to keep our pride out of this. Don't take any bows. Don't call USA Today, get an announcement, yes, I donated something to a poor family. No, because God, he loves us to be cheerful givers, and that means we even subjugate our own will and pride in the process.
I have been joined by St. Nicholas of Myra, and we've been talking about his feast day, the feast day of St. Nicholas. It's been a real joy connecting with him, and we are talking about why he really remains one of the greatest saints of the early church. So, on the coming feast day of St. Nicholas of Myra, honor that, celebrate him with your children, and let's remember him on Christmas Eve as well. I'm Marcus Peter.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Advent is here, and Ave Maria Radio wants to walk beside you every day as we move towards the birth of Jesus. When you visit AveMariaRadio.net, you can join our Advent mission and receive short, powerful, and engaging daily videos that help you enter the mystery of the Incarnation with new clarity and devotion. Go to the slider at AveMariaRadio.net, sign up, and take your place in this joyful journey to the manger.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Steve and Janet Ray here, announcing our pilgrimage to charming Ireland and its rich Catholic heritage. The shrines are nestled in the quaint Emerald Isle. Lovely people, marvelous food, sweeping vistas. Everyone's favorite is Mass at Our Lady of Knock and its Eucharistic apparition. We hope you can join us in August, along with our Irish chaplain, Father James Conlon.
To learn more about your Ave Maria Radio trip, find the Ave Maria Radio Travel tab at AveMariaRadio.net.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You remember the time I said on the air, go to confession, and when you're done, go out and have a big ice cream soda. Celebrate. And a man wrote to me, he says, you know, I hadn't gone to confession in 30 years. Do you mind if I went and had a pizza? I said, oh, have 20 pizzas.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
Let us strive to know the Lord. Quick question to you and me right now. Is that what you and I are doing every single day? When you and I wake up every day, do we strive to know Jesus or not? In the Old Testament, in the same book of Hosea, a little bit later on, it's in chapter 14, the Lord says through the prophet, my people perish. Or in another translation, my people are being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Not a lack of data. We got tons of data. Not a lack of information. We got a lot of information. Not just about things that are happening in the world. We got a lot of data, a lot of knowledge, a lot of information about God, but not a lot of intimacy with God. Not a lot of relationship with God. Not a lot of friendship. That's the cry of God's heart. God wants to give himself to us in the incredible gift of friendship, and we're not taking advantage of it.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Joining me, as he does very generously every week, is my friend Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. And we are talking about church news and current events in light of the teachings of the church. Matthew, thank you very much for making the time once again. How are you?
You and a blessed Advent to everyone.
A blessed Advent to you and your bride as well.
We're all grappling with how did we end up here in Advent already, but that's traditional.
You read my mind. You said blessed Advent and it floored me and I realized, oh gosh, we are.
Yes, we are.
Oh, boys. I mean, you know, we're all doing our best to spiritually enter into the season, but wow, the year is coming to an end.
It is. I'm reminded of a something that Pope Benedict XVI said. This is years ago. I'm trying to remember the exact quote, but he was talking about Advent and how it can become all-consuming as we're trying to deal with everything and how we need to stop and recognize being present and who is present. And I think that's really very good advice for all of us. He used that great phrase, we end up by being absorbed in doing. And it's sort of a classic Benedict phrase.
Yeah. Oh, and what a sobering wake-up call to all of us listening to this, myself included. And I thank you for it. Even just this morning, I was thinking about exactly that. And in the process of thinking about doing, let's shift gears into what we believe. I want to ask for you to speak into what Pope Leo has cautioned us about the new Arianism of today's culture. I think it's tremendously prophetic and prescient.
Yeah, it is, and very timely. He was in Turkey, going to Iznik, which is what's essentially left of, that's the name now for Nicaea, to commemorate the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. And it was quite impressive that in his letter on the Nicene Creed and the commemorating the 1700th, he talked about the importance of Nicaea in combating Arianism and the idea of Christian unity. But then he was also really stressing the context of Arianism. And from that standpoint then, what he's worried about, rightly so, is an understanding or a lack of understanding of Christ, not as the Son of God, as our Savior, but as somebody who's simply a wise person, who's a guru, to use that phrase, who is many things, but what he truly is, which is the a person of the Trinity with divine and human natures, consubstantial with the Father, who died for us and is God. And we have lost, I think, sight of that. So I think he's really trying to make a point about that. And if we lose sight of his divinity, his lordship over history, as he writes, he's reduced to a great historical figure, a wise teacher, or a prophet who fought for justice, and here's the killer, but nothing more.
Mm. For the sake of our listeners, I think all of us know the name Arius. We understand he had a significant influence in the life of the church in the 300s. But could you please explain specifically, so this concept of the new Arianism, it's exactly what you just shared, but help our listeners understand how that correlates.
Yeah, well, we have the emergence of the church in the 4th century from the catacombs, to use that sort of that image, with the end of the great persecutions. And this is the first serious opportunity for the church to ponder deeply so many of the profound theological questions. It's not that we hadn't been as a church, but here was an opportunity to really reflect on that. And then we had the establishment of some of these great catechetical schools, like in Antioch and Alexandria. And there emerged then certain theories, ideas about who Christ is. So it's really kicked off what was a whole series of Christological controversies as people tried to come to a deeper understanding of Christ, who he is, the Holy Trinity, all of that. And a priest in Alexandria by the name of Arius came up with an idea that Christ is not divine, that he is the first of all creatures, as he put it, created ultimately by God, but certainly higher than humans, and yet not truly divine. Now, that obviously has immense ramifications theologically, but even for the church, a self-understanding of who the church is. And from that, then, would flow all kinds of deformities in our understanding of the Holy Trinity, of God himself. This was resisted immediately by some of the great figures in the church at the time, above all, St. Athanasius, or Athanasius, who ultimately became the Bishop of Alexandria. But the theories of Arius really gained some foothold, largely through political machinations, and because there were those who saw this theory as a way of advancing themselves. Once some members of the imperial court agreed to the very ideas themselves. So to settle what had become a huge controversy, Constantine the Great convoked and brought together, again with the full blessing of the Pope, at Nicaea in 325. And from that came all of these great discussions. And the end result was the Nicene Creed that affirmed who Christ is.
I thank you for that. And I want to ask if you could also share how controversial the methodology of the council was at the time, because what the council did was they went beyond the confines of Scripture. They utilized Greek language and you know, essentially pagan philosophy, for the sake of articulating the oneness in substance of the Son and the Father.
Yeah, exactly. So we began using very clear terms. And for example, how do we discuss the substance of the Father? Well, the term for that was ousia. And the idea of consubstantial, what does that mean? That he is consubstantial with the Father? Well, in the Greek, it's homoousios. And in other words, by applying this language, it provided clarity. And now, as you note, these are terms that obviously are not in Scripture. But the goal here wasn't some embrace purely of Hellenic philosophy. It was rather a way of understanding, to apply terminology that could properly explain, to be a descriptive of what already is. So it's not an invention, it's simply the use of language for the first time to clarify what we actually believe. So, you know, there are these wild stories, for example, about Constantine throwing all the scrolls of Scripture up in the air, and whatever landed on the table was in the canon, and whatever rolled on the floor was not. All of that, this stuff and nonsense that we've been hearing now for many decades about what the Council of Nicaea did, that the church didn't actually exist until Nicaea, that sort of thing. The Nicene Council was absolutely pivotal in the history of the church, precisely because, A, it refuted a heresy that would have demoted Christ. But the other is, as you say, it provides us then with a creed using language that would then be at our fingertips forever, to use terms that deepen our own understanding, but also then allow us to continue to deepen that understanding. Perfect example of why that was so important came not that many years later, in 381, at the Council of Constantinople, when they were still grappling with different heresies, including Arianism. And so we end up now with additional clarifications that we sort of call collectively the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed. So that provides us then with basically the text that we have today. The next century, we have further misunderstandings and heresies about who Christ is, basically swinging from one extreme to the other. If Arius questioned the divinity of Christ, other heresies questioned his humanity, that somehow his humanity had been dissolved, it was said, into his divinity like a drop of honey in the ocean. So that was resisted and defeated, the Council of Chalcedon in 451, thanks to Pope Leo I the Great.
Thank you so much, Matthew. We're continuing on the other side of the break, talking with Dr. Matthew Bunsen of EWTN News about current events in light of church teaching and church news. We were just talking about the sheer significance of Pope Leo, the Council of Nicaea, and this new Arianism that he wants us to battle. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Hello, I'm Marianne Kuharski with Pro-Life Across America. Did you know that a billboard can save a baby's life? When our billboards and radio ads are running, we receive hundreds of calls from those seeking pregnancy information and support. Every caller is connected to a local center offering free ultrasound and confidential counseling. Won't you join us in this life-saving effort? Donate today and help us do more. No gift is too small. That's prolifeacrossamerica.org.
Is it impossible to live Jesus Christ's command that the marriage bond be indissoluble? No, says the Catholic Catechism. The Lord has not placed too heavy a burden on the shoulders of a married couple. By coming to restore the order of creation disturbed by sin, Christ himself gives the strength and grace to live marriage in the new dimension of the reign of God. By following Christ, renouncing themselves, and taking up their crosses, spouses will be able to receive the original meaning of marriage and live it with the help of Christ. St. Paul, in a letter to the Ephesians, emphasizes this when he admonishes men to love their wives as Christ loved the church. For this reason, Paul says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
Did you know everything about Catholic family life is a prayer? Because of sacramental grace, when families do all the normal things we already do, but do them with the intention of sharing Christ's love with each other, we're praying. When you hug your kids, hold them an extra second and give them a hug from God, too. When you make a meal, ask the Blessed Mother to help you make it in the same spirit she served her son. When you discipline your kids, take a moment to pray together and ask God to help you learn to take even better care of each other. Inviting God's grace into everything we do is how normal, messy families become real domestic churches. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, speaking with Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. We're talking about church news. Matthew, just to round off our former conversation, the significance of Pope Leo's visit to present-day Turkey and therefore the place where the Council of Nicaea took place, and then to Lebanon. All of this speaks to this desire for Christian unity that both those councils that you've just addressed were trying to highlight, were trying to drive the church toward.
Yeah, that's right. And one other point, and this goes to the heart of this very question, is Pope Leo's stress again on this sort of neo or new Arianism. Why it matters especially because not only is this a new form of Arianism that calls into question the divinity of Christ, but it is also something that plays into the hands of a watered-down Christianity that we see now too prevalently in different corners of the world, especially in Western countries. That matters too because it plays into this idea of I'm spiritual but not religious, and this rejection of authentic Christianity in the face of this bland, sort of self-promoting, self-help type of approach. But it is also, in some ways, the fruits of a long-standing problem that we have grappled with over these decades, less so now, and that's liberation theology, that saw Christ as not a redeemer in the authentic sense of the word, but as a liberator in a Marxist sense of the word. So if Nicaea began using important philosophical terms to help us deepen our understanding of who Christ is, the application of Marxist philosophical terms to understand Christ became a terrible deformity of the 20th century and continues in some corners to create serious problems for a deep and true understanding of Christ in the 21st century.
To shift gears from there then, to become the question of abiding witnesses of Christ in this 21st century, tell us about Bishop Simon Cooley of Albania.
Yeah, so this was a passing that I'm glad we could actually discuss because you and I have talked about a number of bishops and cardinals over the years who have passed, who at times have been just forgotten, and that they're actually heroes.
Yeah.
In this case, Bishop Simon Cooley of Northern Albania, he died very young, at the age of 52, and he is remembered for his service to the church, but especially in this long period post-communist Albania. And I say all of that because Albania, everywhere across the Soviet Empire, was terrible for anyone who lived under an atheistic communist regime. Life was dreadful. Albania was particularly aggressive in its cruel treatment of anyone who was a believer. And Cooley was, as we're hearing more and more about him, was one of those people who knew the martyrs of Albania. In other words, people who had endured imprisonment, torture, arrest, humiliation. And it was because of their example that he went on to become such a major figure in the life of the church. And somebody who used that great role model of these martyrs to deepen his own faith and then to become in his own right one of the great leaders of the church in Albania. It's interesting because we were just talking about the Arian controversy. Bishop Cooley was inspired by so many of these living martyrs. The start of the Council of Nicaea was marked by the procession of the bishops into this gathering, this ecumenical council. All of them bore in some fashion the wounds, the injuries that they had suffered professing and proclaiming Christ Jesus. Some of them were missing eyes, some were missing hands and fingers. Some of them had to limp because they had been so badly tortured. For them, the idea that Arius would somehow reduce Christ to a creature meant that they had all been living a lie. And that was something they simply could not accept. Mm-hmm. And in much the same way that Cooley is himself somebody who knew the witness. That's what martyr means, the witness of these great Albanians before him, and that inspired him deeply.
To further emphasize this language and reality of martyrdom as Christians are facing it today, what you and I have spoken copiously about what's going on in Nigeria. Can you tell us about what the Catholic Bishop of Nigeria has commented on this reality of genocide?
Well, the question keeps emerging about what is happening in Nigeria. You know, various people have, we see different reports about it, that there's obviously, like with anything, we have to look at the full context of what's happening. But the founder of the Kuka Center in Nigeria, that's Bishop Matthew Kuka, is being very clear about what is going on in Nigeria, especially the impact it is obviously having on the persecution of Christians. And I think on the one hand, we are seeing the great benefits of this amount of media attention because people are finally talking about it. When you have somebody like Bill Maher, who is no friend of Christianity, asking the question, why does nobody speak about what's happening in Nigeria? It really is starting to cast some light on that. And this bishop is talking about, in very stark terms, that in his opinion, this is a form of genocide, or what he refers to as a systematic persecution of Christians in Nigeria. Mm-hmm. The question is that, you know, there are 1,200 churches are burned every year in Nigeria, but it, in his view, it lacks verification. Mm-hmm. So I think it's pointing to the question that we have to be very clear about: what do we mean by the use of martyrdom? He's challenging the use of that term. But again, we're also saying we're seeing others who are speaking out very aggressively that what we are seeing in Nigeria amounts to Christian genocide. So there are varying opinions on this, and at the very least, we are seeing some public affirmation of what. At least what is happening there.
I'm really glad that you and I are talking about this because I hear where he's coming from, but and one of his core points really does make sense. You know, he does point out you can kill 10 million people and it still won't amount to genocide unless intent is established. And in that sense, then you can kill 10 people with that particular intent and therefore declare that, properly speaking, a genocide.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so I think how we're going to define these terms is something that we will likely only be able to do in the future. Mm. But for those who are living through what is happening in Nigeria, this is very real to them. And I don't think whether Bishop Kuka calls this genocide or others do call it genocide, the simple reality is that there is an immense amount of suffering that is happening in Nigeria. And that needs to be better known, regardless of whether one agrees with Bishop Kuka or whether one agrees with what we're seeing other organizations saying, that this is, in fact, genocide, that what we're seeing is really a terrible thing. The violence in Nigeria has to be remedied somehow, regardless of whose opinion you agree with.
To shift gears a little bit into what's going on, at least here in the United States, with the question of the death penalty, I mean, we have to establish a few things about the conversation. Not all states have the death penalty, and even those that do, I think it's over 30 of them, just about 20 of them still actively utilize and practice it. But we'll talk about the coalition that's seeking the end of the death penalty.
Yeah, well, so the church's position, obviously, we have to be very clear in our terms here that the Catechism of the Catholic Church has been tightened significantly in the last 30 or 40 years in opposition to the death penalty. Now, it remains subject to prudential judgments, and the Catechism, despite its very, very strong language, does not go so far as to call it an intrinsic evil. But that does not mean that the Church is not working very hard to abolish the death penalty. And in light of that, what we're seeing is some interesting coalitions that are being created. For example, various pro-life groups and various other Catholic leaders are joining together to create what's being called the U.S. Campaign to End the Death Penalty. And what they're really looking for is an effort to abolish it in states where it's still practiced. You know, it, as you know quite correctly, 27 states have it still on the books, but 16 have executed prisoners over the past decade. And yet those 16 are pretty active in doing so. I mean, in 2025, there have been 44 executions already. Three more are scheduled this month. You know, Florida executed one person, 24, and has executed 17 people in 2025. So we are seeing a significant uptick. Mm-hmm. Now, what's interesting is that Americans, for the most part, 52% of Americans support the use of the death penalty, 44% oppose it. So there is still at least a small majority that supports the death penalty, but that is way down from even 30 or 40 years ago, when those numbers would have been in the 70 or even 80 percentile. So there is, I think, a sort of societal movement away from the death penalty. Ironically, we see still, however, broad support for something like abortion. And obviously, from the pro-life standpoint, that's something that we need to be very focused on.
Matthew, thank you very much. I would have loved to have dove into that conversation a lot more with you, but I appreciate your time.
Great. Great to be with you.
My guest has been Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. We've been talking about church news, current events, and light of church teaching. Let's keep praying for the reunification of the Church of Christians across the world and the Jewish people to the fullness of truth in Christ, as Pope Leo wants. I'm Marcus Peter.